This is God's holy word. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, that there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Amen. As I mentioned, Thursday is our national Thanksgiving holiday. It's a good thing in our country that we have a day to especially count our blessings. And yet this is not a day just to be thankful in general. It's a day to thank someone. To thank God. Now yes, we should be thanking God all year long. It's not something we reserve just for one day out of the year. It's not to say there is not value in having a special day to set aside for giving thanks. Certainly there is value in that. But what's especially helpful in a day like Thanksgiving is to see it as an opportunity to reset our focus for the year ahead. To reset our focus that we are to be thankful people, thankful particularly to God. Of course, the greatest thing Christians can be thankful for is that blessing of salvation that we have. Many things we thank God for, but chiefly we thank Him that we have passed from death to life. That we have the wonderful forgiveness and eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That, of course, is the greatest reason to thank God for. And yet, as we come to a passage like this today, we realize there's a common problem in man. That we often are so good at asking God for help, and often not very good at thanking God afterward. That we don't thank God as we ought. Well, this passage demonstrates that. And that'll be our topic for today. How so often we thank or we ask a God but do not thank Him afterward. Well, let's dig into this passage then. Our passage begins with some geography. Jesus and His disciples are heading southward toward Jerusalem. They're starting in the north of Israel, the Galilee area, and moving south through Samaria into Jerusalem. Well, here as you expect, they would find then Jews and Samaritans, because as it tells us here in the opening passage, that they're passing through the bordering area of Samaria and Galilee. And so, consequently, you've got a mixture in this border area of Jews and Samaritans. And in this passage specifically, we find lepers. 10 lepers living together as outcasts. Well, what I want us to first notice in today's passage is the great need of these lepers. They had a great, great need. They were unclean. They needed to be cleansed. That's what it says Jesus does for them in verse 14. They were sick. They needed to be healed. That's what it says Jesus did for them according to verse 15. Of course, they were also outcasts. That was one of their problems as well. That was part of their great need. We know that from the text. The description here is they're out in this remote border town, country town, in a little village. And even then, it says that they're afar off from Jesus. Verse 12 says they stood at a distance. course, that was a typical thing for lepers back then. The law of Moses, for example, in Leviticus 13, said this is what they would need to do. That they would have to live as outcasts, live outside the camp, and when there were people around, they'd have to cry out, unclean. And so this meant that they were outcasts not only socially, but also religiously. They weren't allowed to worship in the temple with the rest of God's people. And so this is the sum of it. They were unclean, sick outcasts. They had great need. Well, when you have a great need, that usually means that you have a big cry for help when help presents itself. Well, that's exactly what we have in this passage. Jesus shows up on the scene and the lepers realize help has arrived. Verse 12, it says the lepers met Jesus there. In other words, they come to him for help. And listen to that cry for help in verse 13. They raised up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so notice what that call entails. Notice how they cry for help. Well, it says they lift up their voices. In other words, they speak up. They raise their voices. This is a loud call for help. They see the help there, and they're not going to miss their opportunity. They make it known their need. So as an act of faith here in Jesus, they call for help. And notice how they call for help. They notice the respect they show Jesus. They call him Master. In the Greek, this is a rather strong word of respect. It's acknowledging that this person is a leader of some higher status over you. And so they humble themselves and exalt Jesus. It's part of their request. And next then, notice that their cry is a cry of desperation. Have mercy on us. You see, to ask for mercy is to cry out, Jesus, take pity on us. Help us. It's to acknowledge that they realize that Jesus didn't owe them anything. Jesus didn't owe them the attention to heal them. They had not done anything to warrant his attention or his time. This is really important here to understand that concept, because if you were to look at the verses just before this passage, you see Jesus giving a parable. And this is a parable about how believers are to remain humble even as they serve God. That a believer who serves God should never think that at the end of the day they have somehow warranted God's favor by their service. No, it says that at the end of our days, as we look back at our service, we should say, well, we've been nothing but an unworthy servant before God, just doing our duty. God didn't owe me anything. That's what Christians say, even while we acknowledge everything God's done for us, all the ways He's blessed us with grace and mercy in our service to Him, we're but doing our duty. Well, that's what these lepers are acknowledging when they use this word of mercy. You see, their plight was so severe. They're acknowledging that there's not something God owes to them or Jesus owes to them. They didn't have any claim that Jesus should stop and give them his time. They have nothing to offer Jesus per se to warrant his attention. And so they appeal to his compassion. Have mercy on us. And so this is a cry of desperation when they really have nothing to offer, but they had such great need. So realize this call for help is quite appropriate. If you were to look up in the Bible how to make a call for help like this, I think this would be a good textbook case for how to call for help. They humbly call out to Jesus for mercy. You see, when you have a great need, that's what you do. You humble yourself and cry out desperately for it, for help. And that's what they did. It was an act of faith on their part. And yet Christ's response is a bit interesting here. He doesn't just heal them on the spot. No, he calls them to exercise faith a little bit more. He gives them a task to do. This is something very fitting, by the way, for them if they're going to get healed. The task that he sends them on is not just some random test, not just some random task. It's very fitting in light of what they've asked him to do. See, Jesus simply tells them, go and show yourself to the priests. That's verse 14. You see, if they were healed, then that's what they would need to do. If they were cleansed, they couldn't just move back into the city and go on life like normal. No, the law of God and the Torah specifically required if a leper was healed, that he had to go through a certain process to verify that he was healed. That process actually took about 8 days. It took an 8-day process. You'd go and show yourself to the priests, and after several rounds of offerings, eventually they would deem you as clean and be allowed back into the rest of society, and particularly worshiping God at the temple. And so this is a test for them. It's a test of their faith. And yet it's a very fitting test. And so you see then Jesus doesn't just heal them on the spot, but instead sends them on this task, and they leave without being healed. They leave Jesus without being healed and start to go on their way to the priests. See, verse 14 is very clear. The healing takes place on the way to the priests. It's not at that moment when they see Jesus. The healing takes place on the journey. And so realize that this is Jesus calling them to put their faith into action. They had to take a sort of step of faith. Before being healed, they would have to trust that their journey to the priest wouldn't be for naught. That they would be healed in the process. You notice then in Scripture that God chooses to heal people in different ways. Very often, God heals people on the spot. But sometimes, God chooses to heal people through a test of faith. And that's what we have going on here. Just recall the passage we read earlier today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Naaman, again, a leper. The same sort of thing. Elisha could have just gone there and waved his hand over the spot. That's what Naaman was expecting. But no, God had Naaman have a test of faith. Go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And we saw there, of course, he didn't want to do that at first, but ultimately he did comply. A little grudgingly at first, but finally he put that faith into action, showed his faith. And what happened? He was cleansed. He was healed. It's a similar thing of what is going on here in this passage. Jesus has them go on a test of faith. And what do the lepers do? The 10 men do what Jesus asked them to do. And when they do it, in the process, on the way, they're healed. So realize then, up to this point, the 10 lepers have been doing everything you would expect them to do. Again, faced with a grave need, this is a textbook response. They call out to Jesus for help. And then without question, without complaint, remember Naaman had a complaint, without question or complaint, they go off to the priests and they're healed. They brilliantly pass this test of faith. They put their faith into action and they find healing. And so we see the result of it all, this wonderful miracle. Praise the Lord, they're healed. So up to this point, all 10 of the men show a very commendable response, a very commendable way to deal with that grave need when help is before you. And yet, of course, it's at that point that there is a departure from the group. The group had acted so commendably up to this point, but now one distinguishes himself. Verse 15. One says, when he saw that he was healed, decided it required an immediate response, a response of thanksgiving. Well, of course, he was right. It's obviously the point of this passage, to commend this one person's response. Let's look at the nature of his thanksgiving. Several aspects of his thanksgiving we can note here. First note in verse 15, what his immediate response is. It says he returns. He returns. He returns to who? To Jesus. He stops his trip to the priest. Evidently, that can wait. And instead, he says, I got to go back to Jesus now. Something more urgent had come up. Something of a greater priority had arisen. He had to come back and thank Jesus. And so you see, he puts the primacy on thanksgiving. He puts that priority on thanksgiving. Right away, this is what he has to do. You could say, so to speak, drops what he's doing and heads back to Jesus to give thanks. And so his returning shows his priority. Second thing, notice here in this passage about his thanksgiving, he glorifies God. He glorifies God upon his return. That's verse 15. He realizes that God is behind this. He had experienced the power of God in his life that day. And so he comes worshiping, praising. That power left him in awe. And so he did the right thing. He glorified God. He gives God the credit. See, remember what we said before. How his initial response said, I have nothing to offer. God doesn't owe me something. And so then when he's healed, it's of course quite appropriate that he praises God. God who didn't have to do this in his life. Now when God does it, you give God the glory. You give him the praise. You worship God. When God answers that grave need in your life, this is the appropriate response. Worship. Glorifying God. Praising him. The God who has the power to solve that which no human can solve. To God be the glory. That's what this man said. And he says he did it with a loud voice. He lifted up his voice for help. Remember, he asked for help with a loud voice, and now he lifts up his voice in giving praise. Next thing about his thanksgiving, note that he thanks Jesus. That's verse 16. And not only does he thank Jesus, but he falls down on his face before him. That's either an act of worship or, at a bare minimum, the greatest homage you could give to someone in thanksgiving. But you can see the close connection here between glorifying God and thanking Jesus. We don't know if this man knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Don't know if he fully appreciated that Jesus there is God incarnate. And yet what happens here was quite right. He glorified God and thanked Jesus because God is at work through Jesus Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ. And so then in all this thanksgiving, notice that the man really puts his whole self into it. It's another aspect of the thanksgiving. Now he puts his whole self into this thanksgiving. The Bible says we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when this guy comes back to thank God, he does it all. He answers wholeheartedly. He stops what he's doing, puts a primacy on thanksgiving. He returns, comes back with his loud voice, offers the praise, and then with his whole body falls down before Jesus. He's putting his whole self into it. It's a wonderful picture of what thanksgiving ought to look like. This is this passage commending to us a beautiful picture of thanksgiving. May our thanksgiving be with our whole bodies, with our whole souls, body and soul, thanking God. And yet we're told here that this man was a Samaritan. Samaritans were the religious outcasts of the day. They were the Jewish half-breeds who intermarried pagan Gentiles. The result was that they had a little bit of worship from the Bible and a little bit of worship from the pagans. What hanging together was not a biblical form of religion, but something perverted. It was the perverted cult of the day, you might say. And yet why this is such an important thing to note is that when Jesus sees this man, what does he note? Not only that he's a foreigner, but where are the other nine? Were there not found any who have returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Where are the other nine? You see, his thanksgiving then, as a Samaritan, is significant when you realize he was the only one to come and give thanksgiving. Where were the Jews who were healed in this group? Why had they not come back? The Jews, who were the visible church of God at the time on earth, where were they to come and give thanks to God? The Samaritan was the seemingly unlikely one to come and give thanks, and he's the only one who comes. What's being highlighted here then is the missing thanksgiving. The missing thanksgiving. See, it's highlighted all the more by the fact that the one who did come and give thanks is the Samaritan. This is the fundamental problem in the other nine. They don't have thankfulness. They don't come and thank God. Ingratitude is another name for this. Now, surely the other nine were happy about being healed. Who wouldn't be? Surely they appreciated it then in that sense. But they didn't respond with the kind of thanksgiving they should have. Of course, how would you feel if you sent 10 people a present and only one of them wrote you a thank you note? But you see, what we should realize is that the Bible paints this as a very serious sin. I'm talking about ingratitude or being unthankful. See, there are passages in the Bible that talk about this spirit of unthankfulness and ingratitude as something that very much describes wickedness. As a label for a broad description of wickedness. For example, Luke 6:35. Jesus says there that God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Well, this is an example of God being kind to the unthankful, isn't it? And yet, what's so shocking there is that he puts the unthankful and the evil right side by side next to each other. They're closely related in some way. That's how serious it is to be unthankful. Or remember that passage we had in Romans. Mary and I were talking beforehand about, without going into details, but of how she witnessed that passage being read recently and how bold it is in confronting sin. And yet, as we pointed out in Romans 1:21, as it talks about how horrible of the wicked, godless approach to life is, how it can sum up that in describing those people as being the unthankful people. That's Romans 1:21. It says, such were not glorifying God as they ought and were unthankful. So again, broad sweeping term. Or another example, 2 Timothy 3:1-5, that has another long list of sins, of some of these very serious sins. And one of those sins is being unthankful. You see a pattern. Ingratitude is a serious thing. It can even be used as a way to characterize the unbeliever. But think about that then, in light of this passage. If being unthankful is the way to characterize the unbeliever, those who don't know the Lord, those who are outside the church, who are the ones unthankful in this passage? The people who are supposed to be thankful are the ones unthankful here. That's why the Samaritan is highlighted here. It was the religious outsider who offered thanksgiving, and by doing that, it's a challenge to the church. Think of it were said in this way. There were 9 Orthodox Presbyterian lepers and 1 Mormon leper. And only the Mormon leper came to give thanksgiving. You see how that would shame us then for our lacking thankfulness? That's the chief problem presented in this passage. Well, in all of this, brothers and sisters, don't miss the gospel. Jesus told the Samaritan who came back, "Your faith has made you well." Literally, your faith has saved you. The word "save" there is a word that in the Greek could be used to refer to physical healing. Can also be used to refer to spiritual healing. Our salvation we have as Christians, spiritually speaking. And in Luke's gospel, that phrase appears in multiple times, and sometimes it's used for one, and sometimes it's used for the other. Sometimes it's referring to a physical healing, sometimes it's referring to a spiritual healing. But which is meant here? Well, for the other nine, we have nothing in the text that would say they had anything more happen to them other than a physical healing. They were healed of their physical leprosy. But here with the Samaritan, we have good reason to think that more has gone on. His wholehearted thanksgiving reflects that of a changed heart. That Jesus had brought to him more than just an outward cleansing that day. That man left changed, cleansed, inward and outward. He leaves praising God and thanking Jesus. So realize then, though, that it wasn't this man's actions that saved him. It's an important thing to notice here. It wasn't his obedience to go to the priest that in and of itself saved him. It wasn't even his wholehearted act of thanksgiving that saved him. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says it was his faith that saved him. Now, yes, his faith expressed itself that way. His faith expressed itself in going to the priest when told to do so. His faith expressed itself when he went and gave thanks. But the highlight was put on the faith. And that's the right highlight, because ultimately, it's faith in someone. Faith is always something that looks away from yourself. Who is that faith in? It's faith in Jesus. See, faith saves, not because faith in and of itself is so great. Faith saves because of whom it looks to. It looks to Jesus. It looks to God. Faith is just that instrument for how we receive God's salvation. Jesus does the healing, and he gives that healing to people through the means of faith. We receive it and trust it. And that's what we do through faith. That's my son.
Have faith, Reed.
Amen. Well, we have here then a reminder of what God does through the gospel. It's a picture of what the gospel is all about, isn't it? What's pictured here is how Jesus heals people through faith. He heals people physically, but especially he came to heal people spiritually. You know, we do have times where God will heal us even in this life physically. We know ultimately he will bring physical healing to his people in heaven. When we go to heaven, we won't have leprosy. We won't have trouble with our eyes or our hearts or our hips or our knees. We'll have perfect bodies. But what we especially need in this life and into eternity is spiritual healing. See, we need spiritual healing first and foremost. You can think about it in light of our passage, because we can be unthankful people. We can be the people who are unthankful. That's a spiritual healing that we need. Even in the church, we can find that. All of that unthankfulness and every other sin we have in our life, it needs healing and it needs forgiveness. But Jesus gives it in the gospel. That's what Christianity is all about. Jesus tells those who are in such need, repent and believe in the gospel and you'll be saved. Believe in him. Faith that looks to Jesus who saves. And so this means humans need to call out to Jesus for help. Call out for this salvation. Remember, that's what the 10 lepers did in light of their grave need. Well, that's what we need to do. They humbled themselves before Jesus, asked for mercy, as all humans have this grave need of sin being forgiven. That's what we do. We humble ourselves and cry out to Him, call out to Him for mercy and for healing. And the Bible is clear, Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we do. It's a call of faith, a call for faith, to turn in faith to Jesus. And so then, when Christ sees you respond to that call, when He sees you put your faith in Him, don't be surprised if He puts little tests of faith in your life, like He did here with the lepers. Chances for you to put your faith into action. And our Thanksgiving's part of that, isn't it? It's an opportunity to put our faith into action. When we see what God has done in our life, we ought to respond with thanksgiving and praise. We glorify God and thank Him. Thank Jesus for what He's done in our life. And so that's part of the healing even then. That Jesus is healing us to be more and more thankful people. It's His Spirit at work to grow us in this. He's doing it even now as we talk about it, as the Word is going forth. He's ministering to your heart and soul to grow you in thankfulness. He works in us gratitude and thanksgiving. Praise be to God for that. I just have to note one other little thing here about the Samaritans' response in contrast to the other nine. The other nine, where are they going? They're going to the temple. They're going to the priest so that ultimately they can go back to the temple so they could begin to worship God, at least in the visible church. And yet what this Samaritan has already begun to recognize, it's the same truth Jesus told in John 4, the Samaritan woman, that true worshipers are coming to time, and is already that time when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. They'll worship God, in other words, through Jesus. And that's what the Samaritan is doing here. He doesn't have to go to the temple now. He can go right there to Jesus and worship right then and there. And that's what we now are called to do. We're called to come and worship Jesus together. It's what we do every time we gather in the name of Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day. We come and worship God through Jesus. And so then, to sum this all up, brothers and sisters, we need to have thankfulness in our hearts. We need to have a renewed commitment today to thankfulness, but we recognize that it's God who's growing us in this. But this is how our sanctification works. God promises to grow us in these areas, and so what do? We believe that, and we go and look to do that. If God tells us He's going to grow us in thankfulness, then we go and we thank Him. Then we go and be thankful. But that's an act of faith. That God is at work in our life in this way. I mean, if you think about our Thanksgiving, we can think about it in this way, that we can think about how we've all had different trials in our life. We've all had circumstances in our life where we have had grave needs of various sorts. I think we are usually pretty faithful when that happens to call out for help. We're probably really good at asking God for help when that trouble comes. More than likely, it's the other side of it that we have trouble with. That after the answer comes, to then thank God for it, for the answer. Now, I don't think it's probably that common for us individually to never thank God. In other words, it's not like we're the 9 out of the 10 here that just didn't thank God at all. What's probably more often than not is that 9 out of 10 times we don't thank God. That we do thank God, but not as regular and faithful as we ought. Not like we're so faithful to ask for the help. But let's realize, according to this passage, this is an unrighteous thing when this happens. Let us confess that as a sin even. And when we see God answering our prayers, let us be quick to thank Him. to do it richly, deeply, boldly, with our whole body and soul. Of course, what often adds to the unrighteous aspect of this when we don't thank God is that when we ask God for something and we don't get the answer we want right away or in the way we want, we often have a tendency to start complaining. And what that complaint usually means is that in the first place, we hadn't humbly asked in the first place. That see, somehow we thought God owed us something. That we deserve something from God in our way, according to our demand. And when we don't get it, we're upset. So we can understand why when we don't get it, we complain. And why when we do get it, we can be unthankful. Because we thought God owed it to us in the first place. Let us be humbled today, brothers and sisters, in the reminder of how great His grace is for us, of how wonderful, even though we haven't deserved it, He's given it to us so richly in Jesus. Be humbled by His great love for us, and let that bring us to this thanksgiving. Thank Him in every circumstance, whether you get what you thought you needed or not. Trust and believe that God is giving you the right things, that God is indeed hearing your prayers, that God is there to help you in the midst of all your trials. Trust Him and therefore thank Him in every circumstance. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:18, in all circumstances, give thanks. And so then, brothers and sisters, let us not grow tired in giving thanks. Let us not take grace for granted. Realize how central this is for a believer. If the unbelievers are the unthankful, we are to be the thankful. Saints of God, thankful to the Lord. Let's ask for His blessings now and thank Him even now. Let us pray.